by Pastor Kevin Roberts is brought to you by the Bethany EC Church in Tamaqua, Pennsylvania.
In a small town, there was a prosecuting attorney, and he called his first witness to the stand. She was a grandmotherly type, an elderly woman. And he approached her and he said, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" She responded, "Why, yes, I know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you've been a young boy. And frankly, you're a big disappointment to me. You lie and you cheat on your wife. You manipulate people and talk about them behind their back. You think you're a rising big shot when you haven't the brains to realize that you'll never amount to anything but a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you." Well, the lawyer was stunned. Not knowing what else to do, he pointed off across the room, and he pointed to the defense attorney, and he said, "Mrs. Williams, do you know the defense attorney?" "Well," she said, "I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster as well. I used to babysit for his parents. And he, too, was a real disappointment to me. He's lazy. He's bigoted. He has a drinking problem. That man can't have a good relationship with anyone. His law practice is one of the shoddiest practices in the state. Yes, I know him as well." At this moment, the judge pounded his gavel, called the courtroom to silence, and then he invited both of the attorneys to come to the bench. And then with a very quiet voice, he said, "If either of you ask if she knows me, you'll be jailed for contempt." The purpose of those testimonies is for us to understand that a testimony can be very revealing. It can tell us a lot about an individual or what their heart might be. By definition, a testimony is a solemn statement that is sometimes made under oath. It is an assertion of first-hand facts, something that can serve as evidence. Biblically, we know that facts are established upon the testimony of two witnesses. And so a testimony bears a lot of weight. And today in our text, we're going to hear three separate testimonies. Would you turn with me to John chapter 3? John chapter 3. In verses 22 to 36, John begins saying, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one that you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him.' To this, John replied, 'A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. This joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth, and he speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Here in our text, we have testimonies, and we're going to look at them today one by one. And if you follow along in your outline, you'll find testimony one is the testimony of the followers. And they say, it's not fair. In verses 25 and 26, John tells us about an argument that developed between some of the disciples of John the Baptist and who was being questioned by a certain Jew. Now, this may well be the very first recorded argument in Christianity. Jesus was baptizing, so was John the Baptist, and both had great crowds of people following them. Many were coming to be baptized. And this Jewish man perhaps asked a question, it says in the scriptures, in regard to ceremonial cleansing or ceremonial washing. Perhaps he wanted to know the benefits of following John versus being baptized by Jesus. Recall, as we've studied some of this previously, there was a difference. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He was the voice in the wilderness crying out, repent and be baptized. Baptism was a well-known practice in Judaism. The Jews in John's day practiced baptism. It was a ceremonial kind of a cleansing. For the Gentile, the one who wanted to convert to Judaism, it was a rite of passage. They would have to be baptized to become a part of Judaism. And earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 1 and verse 33b, this is what John says. He says, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Recall, John was baptizing, and he says, one is going to come who is greater, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That ceremonial washing was an outward sign of one's repentance. But the Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit would baptize, the one who would be baptized in the Spirit would experience a cleansing of the heart, a cleansing from within, not just a ceremonial washing on the outside, but would be cleansed on the inside, a heart that would be transformed, bringing about newness of life. Now, the real problem was those that were following John and those that were following Jesus, they were starting to get these big crowds, but the guys that were following John became concerned because more people are being baptized by Jesus. I can just imagine them saying, this isn't fair. Why are they going to John's church? Or why are they leaving John's church to go to Jesus' church? You know, John was here first. And it would be like listening to your kids in the back seat. You know, was not, was two, right? And it sounds ridiculous, but it's really not that unusual. When we focus on ourselves, when we focus on ourselves and take the focus off of God, how long does it really take for us to begin to evaluate and say, oh, it's not fair. Why does that person have more? Why does that person have more? And soon we begin to focus on what we don't have, and we can become very jealous and very envious of others. I came across a story of two shopkeepers. and they were bitter rivals. I don't have names. We could imagine them maybe as Gimble and Macy. These were two people that were rivals in the same small community. Their stores were directly across the street from one another. And every day they would stand in their free time and they would count the number of customers who went into the other person's business. If one got a customer, he would sneer and smile across the street at his rival. The story goes on that one night an angel appeared to one of the shopkeepers in a dream. And he said to him, "I will give you anything you ask, but whatever you receive, your competitor will receive twice as much. If you would choose to be rich, you can be very rich, but your competitor will be twice as rich. If you wish to have long life and good health, you can have a wonderful life, but your competitor will have twice the amount of years and be that much healthier. So what is it that you would desire?" The man, for a few moments, pondered and thought, and then he said, "This is my request. Strike me blind in one eye." Humorous, but sad. Because so many times, we would, as my mother would say, cut off your nose to spite your face. So many times we would do things so that someone else, we would make bad choices so that someone else would not prosper. Competition, jealousy, and envy has plagued many churches and many ministries for many years. It's easy for us to fall into the trap of comparing, and we count heads and we measure that success by the number of heads that come in the door each week. We can become very self-centered, thinking that ours is the only gospel and our means of ministry is the only means of ministry. And sadly, when the church of Jesus Christ is competing against itself, people who are lost and heading into a Christless eternity continue to be lost. That is why we need to have a missional mindset. You know, many of the ministries that we've been doing out in the community and ways of reaching out, you know, we're not out there just because we're trying to drag people into our church. It's not about our church. It's about doing what God has commissioned us to do. That is to share the gospel and make disciples. It has nothing to do with whether or not people will come to our church. Well, you know, maybe some will. And that's okay. And if they choose to go to another church where they can grow spiritually and hear the word of God, praise the Lord. That's the important thing, that the kingdom of God will grow. Not about me, not about this ministry. It's about rescuing people who need to find their way. That's what it means to be missional, to be out there on a mission to help people to find Jesus. Testimony 2, the testimony of John the Baptist. I must become less. In verses 27 and 28, it says, "To this John replied, 'A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him.'" John was focused on the purpose that God had for him. It was not at all about John in John's mind. It was about God. It was about Jesus. It was doing what God had called him to do. And we recall God had a very special purpose for John. God set John apart for this purpose even before he was conceived. Recall that John the Baptist was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a cousin of Jesus' mother, Mary. Zechariah and Elizabeth were advanced in years. They were senior citizens. They were card-carrying members of the AARP. Don't laugh, they keep trying to send me one too. Anyway, God performed a miracle. Elizabeth, even though she was so old, conceived. She conceived John, and he was set apart. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, as the angel was speaking to Zechariah, he said, "He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." God set John the Baptist apart from birth for the extraordinary task of introducing God's Son, Jesus. Yet, in Luke 7, Jesus said, "I tell you, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Why was John the Baptist so great? He was sent by God to proclaim Jesus. He was set apart for that special task of introducing the one on whom the Holy Spirit would come at that time of baptism. In John 1, 26, John says, "I baptize with water." John replied, "But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Do you notice the dialogue? Jesus says there is none greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, you know, there is one coming who is far greater than me, and I can't even untie his sandal. That's how great he is. John says, not only do I baptize with water, there's one that's coming that's even greater. He is the one that will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John, no matter, even though he was set apart by God before he was conceived, even though the Holy Spirit was upon him from his birth, as the scriptures record, John was never focused on himself. His focus was on Jesus. John knew his purpose. His purpose was to introduce Christ and then to fade away into the limelight. John compares himself to the friend of the bridegroom. Now, I want you to look carefully at verses 29 and 30. It says, "The bride belongs to the bridegroom," or "the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less." Now, if we're going to understand what Jesus or what John is writing here and what John the Baptist is saying, we need to understand a little bit about marriage customs in the time of the New Testament. In these times, the best man was known as the shoshben, S-H-O-S-H-B-E-N, shoshben. And the shoshben was kind of a cross between the best man and a wedding planner. He was responsible for helping with wedding arrangements and also for the arrangements of the marriage feast. Now, instead of like today when the bride and groom, after the reception, they run off to their honeymoon, this was a little different in those days. You recall, as we studied Jesus' miracle of turning water into wine at Cana, that marriage feast lasted for 7 days. And what was very different, this shoshben was responsible to provide a wedding chamber or a marriage chamber that was at this great marriage feast. And the bride and groom would leave that reception and retire to that chamber. The shoshben, or the friend of the bridegroom, as Jesus described, his responsibility was to be outside the door and to wait for the groom to to let him know that the wedding had been consummated, that the marriage was consummated. And at that point, the great joy and celebration began. Put your jaws back up. John says he is like the shoshbin, or the friend of the bridegroom, the one whose joy is complete as he stands and listens for the voice of the groom. John says, that is who I am. That is my role. He must become greater, and I must become less. And think about it. As that celebration continued at a marriage feast, after the shoshbin was done, nobody even thought about him anymore. But everybody focused on the groom and on the bride. And John says, he must become greater, I must become less. What about you? Are you willing to serve the Lord in whatever capacity he has gifted and equipped you? You know, so many times people will view a one position of service or one place of service as being so great. And sometimes we'll have a tendency to look at somebody else's gifting and service and say, oh, that's just so menial. But the truth is that every one of us has been given gifts and talents and abilities. God has equipped us to serve him. And as we serve, no matter whether we think in our brains our service is great or small, because in God's eyes, all that we do is great and important. None is better than the other. But in our minds, it should never be, hey, look at me. Look what I can do. Look what I have done. Hey, look at me. Focus on me. It should never be that. Rather, our focus should always be pointing to God. That as we serve him in whatever capacity that might be, that we are really invisible, that we would not be seen. It is not about us. It is always about God. And John reveals to us through his testimony how his job, although Jesus said there was none greater than he, John says, that's not so. The one who is coming is greater than me. I can't even untie the thongs of his sandals. That's how great he is. He needs to become even greater. And I need to be even less. What a testimony. We saw testimony one, where there were arguments and factions. Testimony two, we saw John's purpose as seeing himself used by God, but one that would be greater. And now we see in a third testimony. And I've called this Jesus' testimony. John's actually writing it, but it really is the words of what Jesus has taught and said. And the testimony of Jesus is this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. In verses 31 and following, we have, it talks about the one who comes from above is above all. In 32, it says that he testifies as to what he has seen and heard. In verse 34, it says, the one whom God has sent speaks the word of God for God. In verse 35, it says, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. And then we see this in verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. You know, over the last few weeks, as we have been muddling through chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, we've talked about belief. And I have to keep bringing these facts home. And it is this. Belief does not mean that I believe in the existence of Jesus. You'll recall Jesus said, demons believe and tremble. Just believing in his existence is not enough. But this word belief means that the one who trusts in or who entrusts themselves to, that's the one that has eternal life. It's more than just acknowledging Jesus' existence. The one who places their trust in God's Son is the one who has eternal life. Earlier in John 3, 16 through 18, we looked at this last week. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And then these words are echoed again. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Believing, placing and trusting one's self in Christ, the one who went to the cross, the one who paid the penalty for our sin in our place. No matter what method we can come up with to try to pay our own penalty for sin, really, we cannot do that in this life. But if we fail to believe, we will pay the penalty ourselves in the life to come. And so it is so important for us to understand that we must entrust, place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the last several weeks, as we watch the news, we see reports of these wildfires that are spreading across California. In just a brief amount of time, over 160,000 acres have been destroyed. Two firefighters lost their lives. Homes, expensive homes, have been destroyed. Estimated damage as to where I drew this research from at that point was $45 million. One of the methods that is used to contain this fire is to start what is known as a backburn. A backburn is creating or starting a fire ahead of the spreading inferno. And when the flames come and reach the place that has already been burned, there is no more fuel for the fire, and the fire stops. The grass that is already burned cannot burn again. Likewise, when we believe and entrust ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, the fire of hell cannot touch us. The cross provides a safe place for us, a place of safety. Jesus paid the penalty of sin and provides a safe place, protecting us from the flames of judgment. For the one who believes. And we cannot pay a penalty for sin in this lifetime because it has been paid already. The one who believes has been given eternal life. John says, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son does not have life. And my friends, for the last 3 weeks, we have talked about the necessity of placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would venture to guess that I still have some skeptics. I would venture to guess that I have some individuals that would say, but you know what? There is another way. I can just do all of this good and it will cancel my sin. Or there are those that will say, you know, I realize that I don't do everything right all the time, but I'm not as bad as, and then point to somebody who in their mind is worse. And the reality is, the one who does not believe is condemned already. God's word says that. Week after week, we've looked at what it means to believe. And the testimony of Jesus is that the one who believes has eternal life. A testimony can be very revealing. The testimony of the followers revealed the sinfulness of one's heart. Jealousy and envy. It's not fair. The testimony of John the Baptist revealed humility. Yeah, God set me apart even before I was conceived, but there's somebody who's greater, and that's Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus reveals to us the only means of eternal life in heaven. And I repeat, the only. The only. Two questions for us today. And the first question is this. Looking at testimony one or two, are you more likely to respond like testimony one or testimony two? They're really kind of opposites of each other. The individuals in testimony one were focused on themselves. It was all about them. It's all about making sure they were recognized, making sure that the team they were playing on was the greatest. The ministry they were following was better than the other. John reveals a different kind of humility, that it's really all about Jesus. It's not about himself. Concerned about serving God wherever God has gifted and given him the talents to do. But even more important than which of those testimonies you identify with is the question, the second question, which says, how do you respond to testimony three? The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. That, my friends, is the most important question. There is no other way. Doesn't matter what church you belong to. It doesn't matter how much good you do. It doesn't matter what family of origin you have brought into. If your families, if your parents are Christians, that doesn't make you a Christian. If you were brought up in the church, that doesn't make you a Christian. If you were carried in those doors from the time you were on the cradle roll till now, that doesn't make you a Christian. The only thing that makes you a Christian is believing and entrusting Jesus as your Savior. Make no bones about it. Make no mistake. Friends, 3 weeks in a row, I have asked you to place your faith in Christ. And if you have not done so, I want to challenge you. Do it today. Do it today. I'm going to ask everybody, if they would just bow their hearts again. Bow your head, close your eyes. I want you to first think about your relationship with Christ. Do you have a relationship? What is it that you believe about Jesus? Do you believe that he just merely exists? Or have you placed your faith in him, believing that he went to the cross and paid the penalty in your place? My friend, each one of us deserved that cruel and agonizing death for sin. God says the penalty for sin is death. It is separation from God for all of eternity. But God in his grace and his mercy gives us a way out. And he gives us but one way out. And that is through his Son. My friend, God sent his only Son to a cross, and he there paid the penalty for sin in your place. But even though he did that historically, that doesn't mean your sin is forgiven if you've not repented and placed your faith in Christ. When we repent, my friend, it's simply telling God that I don't do everything right all the time. I disobey his commands, and I fall short of his standard for me. Repenting says that I ask God to forgive me and to give me the strength to turn away from that sin. My friend, would you believe this day? Would you entrust yourself to Jesus? Trusting him, trusting his payment for sin as yours, and receiving him as your Savior. And you would do it something like just talking to him in the quietness of your heart, explaining that, Lord, I don't do everything right all the time. And I know that your Bible calls that sin. And I believe now that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin in my place. I want to entrust myself to him. I want to commit my life to following him, the one who died and gave himself for me. If you ask Jesus this day to be your Savior, if you entrusted yourself to him in an act of belief, while everybody's head is bowed and all eyes are closed, just for me and for me alone, would you show me that you made that commitment today by raising your hand? Let me see your hands. Let me see your hand. Anyone else? My friends, this is serious business. Your eternal destination hinges on your faith. Anyone else? Are there others? Father, thank you for these that have made that commitment of faith this day. And while we still have our heads bowed, let me ask those of you that have been walking with Christ, look in your heart and evaluate the way in which you serve him. Is it all about you, or is it all about Jesus? Father, that we would serve you with our eyes fixed on you, where you would receive the glory, the praise, and the exaltation, and where we would be invisible. Father, be glorified when we serve you with a right heart. Father, thank you for what you have taught us this day. Thank you for your word, which is truth, your word that you have given, that we might know and that we might have eternal life in Jesus. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.